All right, we're in Luke 24. Luke 24, we're going to begin with verse 33 through 53. So if you would turn there in your Bibles, we will read starting in verse 33. And they, now the they here are the two disciples whom Jesus met on the road to Emmaus. And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they, that's the same they, as I previously talked about, and they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of an honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. Now with this lesson, we have come to the end of our study of the gospel account that Luke the physician has given us. Took a long time getting here, but you know, every beginning has an end. And this ending, as we see, is really more like a graduation. And we know that graduations are never thought of as an ending, but they're thought of as a beginning, a commencement, as it were. And we see that in Luke, the Gospel of Luke, he's told us of the birth, the life, the death, and resurrection of Christ, but this is not the whole story. Luke didn't stop here, and he went on to continue his writings after the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, including in the beginning of Luke, that ascension. And he's given us a continuation of this story in the book of Acts, telling us of the acts of these same apostles relative to the decline of Israel and the rise of the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, if you take the gospel and the book of Acts, there's kind of a born-again aspect between these two books. When we compare the acts of the apostles as disciples in the book of Luke to the acts of the apostles in the book of Acts, we've met the disciples of Christ. We've seen their failures and their faults. We've seen their unbelief, their weaknesses. We've seen their preconceived ideas as to what Christ should do relative to the kingdom. They came into this ministry with preconceived ideas. Those ideas were not founded on the scripture, but they were founded on their hopes and their dreams and what they thought Christ should do. And we see in this chapter here an instruction to the disciples of the reality of Scripture. In the 24th chapter of Luke, we see the start of a new beginning, for the risen Christ is with them, and their minds are being opened to the reality of God's plan. Now, the reality of God's plan was detailed all along in the Old Testament. How we ignore the reality of God's plan when we ignore the Word of God. You know, it's amazing how many ideas people have about spiritual things. But the amazing thing is that those ideas have no foundation. It's all in the mind. And basically, there was so much in the minds of the disciples that was without foundation, but all along, the reality of God's plan was in the Old Testament. Now, we see in this 24th chapter of the book of Luke that these despondent disciples, these disciples who have gone through these terrible days in their minds of the loss of their master, witnessing from afar on the part of some of them his terrible crucifixion, his shedding of his blood, his last breath, his last gasp, his last words. These despondent disciples in this chapter are now characterized by praise. These followers of Jesus, who just days before were cowering behind locked doors, hiding from those who put Jesus Christ on that cruel cross, will see as persistently and publicly praising God in the temple, the very headquarters of those that did their master in. We see them becoming transformed men. We see them as men who are being given the power of God that comes from His Spirit to all who believe on the same Lord Jesus who appeared to them in the locked room. You know, working the work of the Lord without the power of God is fruitless. How many in this world try to do that? But the lesson here is the power of God is needed to do God's work. Now he appears to them and he says, "Peace be unto you." But we see in this passage that peace did not come immediately, for we see and we're told by Luke that they were startled. They were frightened. They were troubled and they were doubting, we're told in this passage. And even their joy and amazement got in the way of peace and belief. You know, you can have joy, but it may not be built on peace. Now, it was natural for Christ to wish them peace, for as Isaiah tells us, Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. You know, that phrase goes off naturally from the tongue. But think about that as one who rules in peace. Jesus Christ rules in peace. Jesus Christ's rule will be a reign of peace. That's what a prince does. He rules, and if he is the Prince of Peace, he will rule in peace. Isn't that wonderful? You know, I was born in 1938. There's hardly a year in my life where we haven't had some sort of conflict or war. It's hard to remember times when we were at peace. And certainly, this world is not ruled in peace, for men's hearts are troubled, men's hearts are despondent, men's hearts are disturbed, for there's no peace in the world without Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ rules in peace. His presence is associated with peace, and his absence means the absence of peace. When Jesus instructed the disciples in the upper room, he said this in John 14, 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth." You know, the world says peace is cessation of war. That's not the peace that the heart longs for. Jesus Christ said, "My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now, do you understand that this was a command of our Lord Jesus Christ? And he could give this command, for he is peace. And anyone who has Christ has peace and is commanded to not permit their heart to be troubled, nor permit their heart to be afraid, for he has full authority and power to do so. Do you know you have full authority and power to do so, to not let your heart be troubled? For what God commands, he also gives you the power to do. The Bible says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. You know, as I said a few weeks ago, too much of our thought life is involved in the horizontal. Now, you can't get around the thought life in the horizontal. I mean, you get along, you have relationships, you have to talk to people, you have to find out about things. Those things are horizontal relationships. But if you dwell on the horizontal, dwell on the horizontal, dwell on the horizontal, eventually you're going to be troubled. You know, you're trouble to me. I'm trouble to you. Your relationships bring trouble. They bring despondency. And if you constantly are on this level, you're not going to be at peace. Thou wilt be at perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. You better get some vertical thinking in your life. Vertical thinking. You know, you walk around on a beautiful day like this and say, thank you, Lord, for this beautiful day. That's vertical thinking. You know, look at those beautiful trees and beautiful environment that we live in. Look at the wonderful facilities that we enjoy. You know, you get out of the heat, you go in the air-conditioned room. Thank you, Lord, for air conditioning. That's vertical thinking. You get into the Word every day. That's vertical thinking, see? You neglect that vertical thinking and concentrate on horizontal thinking, you're going to be troubled. You're going to be despondent. So you as a Christian have full authority and power to not be troubled, to not be afraid. Do you believe that? I think that's what the Scriptures tell us. You know, there's a saying that says, no doubt the trouble is with you. I'm sorry to say that. But you got to do this. No doubt the trouble is with you. You know, most of the time we're saying, no doubt the trouble's with Adam. That's probably true, isn't it, Pastor? You know, every ministry has to have a scapegoat. That's a mission. That's a ministry. You're chosen. But the Christian has power. The Christian has the power of God's Spirit working in them, and so many times we neglect that power. You know, it's like going in and you push the switch on in your room and the lights don't come on. Oh, the lights didn't come on. And you accept that when all you have to do is go to the circuit breaker and flip the circuit breaker and the lights will come on. Well, God's Word is the circuit breaker, which we don't flip on to get the power. Now, when Jesus Christ spoke this command to not let your heart be troubled, nor to let your heart be afraid, he was speaking of a future without his physical presence. A future when his presence with his disciples was to be shown through his Spirit, who was yet to come. Remember, Jesus Christ said, it's expedient for you that I go away. In other words, it's best for you that I leave you. Why? Because I'm going to give you my Spirit. That's better. We have peace with God when we know his presence And that presence is manifested in his spirit to those who believe. You know, there's a difference in being born again into the family of God. What does it mean? It means that you have his spirit. That's what it means. Jesus said, I will never leave thee or forsake thee. He could say this even though he was going to physically leave his disciples, for he left his spirit with them who would guide them into all truth. You know, he's with us all the time. The Spirit is with me all the time. He's guiding me into all truth if I yield to that. Those of us who have the Spirit of God within us know this for a fact. I can say this for a fact because I know that the Spirit is within me. I can't prove it to you. All I can do is walk in the Spirit, and you see the outflow of that which is being guided in my life. Jesus is with me, for his Spirit indwells me. Now, the peace of God and the presence of God are virtually inseparable. If you want to have the peace of God, you've got to be in Christ. The presence of Christ brings peace in your life. You must have the Prince of Peace in order to have true peace. So the Lord Jesus Christ goes into instructing the disciples in this last 40 days of his time on this earth, as we pick up in verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you. And he's reminding the disciples here. Now remember what I said to you. I've told this to you over and over again. You haven't gotten it yet. You ever feel that, Pastor? You know, Dr. Hobbs, I was under his preaching since 1970. Did I pick up everything that he taught? No. Tried to grab as much as I could, but I'm limited. You know, limited. But line upon line, precept upon precept, maybe something will stick. It's amazing. Boy, I heard that before, but I never got it. So he says again, these are the words which I speak unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Did you get that word must? Must is an imperative. Parents say to their children, you must clean your room. Oh, is that must like this must? Well, I don't know about your homes. I could walk in their room and see if your must is like this must, but this must is an imperative. Then opened he their understanding. He turned on the light. He went to the circuit breaker, turned on the light, opened up their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. You know, that happened to me. Before I was born again into the family of God, I couldn't understand the Scriptures. It's an amazing thing how when you're born into the family of God, all of a sudden you can understand the Scriptures and you long to know the Scriptures. It's an amazing thing. I think we could probably have testimony to that fact amongst this group here. One day you're not born again, you don't know the Scriptures, you don't understand the Scriptures, you could care less about the Scriptures, and the next day you're born again. Boy, that's everything to you. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures, and he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer. Behooved means to move, to press Christ to suffer. You know, Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. I am behooved to be about my Father's business. I'm pressed to be about my Father's business. What is your Father's business? It's suffering. It's rejection. It's death on a cruel cross. You mean you must be about that business? Yes. All things must be fulfilled. Thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remissions of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. The gospel. And ye are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Kind of like our students going off to college here. They go off to college to get endued with educational power so that they can minister. But you know, this passage reminds me of military orders, for in a way, military orders could be looked upon as prophetic. Did you know that? Did you ever think about that? You know, when orders are issued, there is no question that they will be fulfilled. If you've never been in the military, that's the given. That's the given. The private doesn't say, well, I don't know if I agree with that. I think I'll sit this one out. Mama said I might get hurt. Mama wouldn't be happy if I did that. But orders are preconceived actions that will be carried out. You know, General Eisenhower was a prophet when he issued orders for D-Day in 1944, for he was able to foretell what was going to take place on a particular day at a particular place. No one else knew. He knew. Why? He knew that his orders would be carried out. Those orders were detailed orders that all of his forces were obligated to carry out. Now, in that case, all the things that Eisenhower ordered did not come about in exactly the same way he prophesied. But that is never the case when God lays out orders for his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to carry out. In our passage, Jesus Christ tells the disciples that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Those were the orders. Look in the order book. What do I have to do? Jesus Christ is ready to come to earth. He studies the book. Okay, this is, I got to do that. I got to do this. That's got to take place. Yes, this is, this will be, oh, those are hard. Yeah, I got to do. So he checks the order book. And he says to the Father, yes, I'll fulfill all those orders, Father. I'll go ahead and do those things. You're giving me orders, I'm going to go ahead and do those things. Jesus Christ had his orders, and he fully carried them out as described, as he says, as described in the whole Old Testament. He refers to the books of Moses, the five books. He refers to the prophets, and he refers to the Psalms. And he says, all of these things that are defined in here, I'm going to carry out. You know, one thing that you can be sure of is that Jesus Christ understood his orders completely and concisely, and he carried them out perfectly. I remember receiving orders. One page. Go to Vietnam. Boy, you looked at those orders carefully. How did you do it? How are you supposed to do it? Where are you supposed to go? What's your job going to be? Jesus Christ understood his orders. As he repeatedly said, I must be about my Father's business. And his Father's business was detailed in all of the Old Testament scriptures. That's where he got his orders from. You know, every heartache, every despondency, every trouble, every preconceived false idea the disciples had was because they did not believe nor understand the orders of the Father to his Son. You know, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Well, Lord, what about the coming troubles that we're going to go through? What about all the things that are going to take place on this earth? Is climate change taking place? Are we going to have a meteor strike the earth? Am I supposed to be peaceful in those? Yes, you are. Why? Because you know the scriptures. You know the orders. You know this is going to take place. But every heartache that the disciples had, every trouble that they had, was because they didn't believe the orders of the scriptures. And that's the way it goes today. Unbelief brings heartache, unbelief brings despondency, and unbelief brings trouble. The command of Psalm 2:12 still applies. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. You know, Jesus Christ expects a kiss of obedience, a kiss of yielding, a kiss of giving your life to him. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. See how blessings and trust are tied together? You want to be blessed? You want to be blessed in the world? You want to be blessed in your life? Then trust God. God knows the best for you. You know, there used to be an old program called Father Knows Best. Well, apply that to your Father in heaven. Father knows best. Putting their trust in him means believing his word, but to believe his word is to know his word. They didn't know his word. They had preconceived ideas. But everything that happened to Jesus Christ had been prophesied in the scriptures and was also foretold by the Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples. He brought that to their mind as he said to them, "Thus it is written, and it behooved Christ to suffer." Didn't you see that throughout the Old Testament writings? It was very plain. It was very plain that the Messiah was going to be rejected. It was very plain that the Messiah was going to die. It was very plain that the Messiah was going to be resurrected. These are prominent prophetic themes of the Old Testament. He even introduced this rejection when he appeared in the synagogue in Nazareth and was rejected. That was the introduction early on in the ministry. Boys, this is typical here. They didn't want to hear that. You know, this is happy days are here again for them, but he introduced that rejection right at the beginning. As Jesus' ministry and message spread throughout Israel, the opposition of the Jewish leaders became more intense and organized. Perk up your ears, boys. What's happening has been foretold. These are my orders. Perk up your ears. Jesus clearly told his disciples on several occasions that rejection by the elders and suffering and death were included in the Father's orders to him. We studied this in Luke 9:44. Let these sayings sink down into your ears. See, they had wax in their ears. Clean your ears out, boys. For the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. This went over their head. Didn't want to hear it. They refused to grasp the truth because it didn't support their preconceived ideas. You know, you face people with the scriptures, and the biggest thing that gets in the way of the scriptures is their preconceived ideas. This isn't what Mama taught. This isn't what I learned in catechism. This isn't what I think.
No foundation.
But he said, let these sayings sink down in your ears. But they refused to grasp the truth. But this teaching that he gave in chapter 24 was a rebuke to their unbelief, and it was an honoring of the entire Old Testament as something in which to fully trust. This was God's validation on the Scriptures. But this was a validation of the Old Testament Scriptures by Jesus Christ. You know, what better commentary on the Scriptures is there than that of Jesus Christ, who is the incarnate Word of God? You know, there's many voices in the world today, many who claim enlightenment about the Scriptures, but that enlightenment reject the Old Testament Scriptures. Oh, many do that. The question is, who are you going to believe, the multitude of voices or Jesus Christ himself? You know, I choose to believe Jesus Christ. I choose to believe Paul. I choose to believe Peter. I choose to believe Jude and all the writers of the New Testament who validate the Old Testament. Those I choose to believe. I don't choose to believe the liberal thinkers who try to deny the Scriptures. You know, if these doubters would open up their hearts to Jesus Christ, he'd turn on the light and they would immediately understand the Scriptures. For here we see he opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. Now, this here is revealed to us and talked about by the Apostle Paul, who later tells us that the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. You want to know the Scriptures, you need to have the power from on high. You need to be indwelled by God's Spirit, which only comes through being born again into the family of God. Now, the disciples were truly guilty of unbelief, and Jesus Christ rebuked them for it. But they also had a natural inability to understand the Scriptures, which had to be divinely removed. So here in verse 45, Jesus Christ removes the darkness. Jesus Christ floods their mind with light to understand for the first time the Old Testament Scriptures as they pertain to his rejection, his suffering, and his death. He turned on the lights of their minds. And Paul also writes about this turning on of the lights of the mind, as he wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 2:12 through 13. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. You want to know the things freely given to us of God? You must have the Spirit of God. You must be born again. You must be changed by God himself. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So from this instruction to the disciples, we see that in order for them to understand the Scriptures, a divine act had to take place. You know, if you're unaided by the Spirit, you cannot understand the Scriptures. That's just a plain fact of the Scriptures themselves. The natural man knoweth not the things of God. Now, Jesus Christ, as he taught the two men on the way to Emmaus, and now he teaches the disciples, emphasizing all that was known to them of the Old Testament. And basically, this is hard preaching. This is strong preaching in the way of the Lord. And he's doing this so that they get back to the book. Get back to the book. You know, so much of Israel, so much of their upbringing, so much of their training had been involved in the tradition of Israel, in the rulemaking of Israel. And basically here in this account of chapter 24, he's telling them to get back to the book. You know, if you have a problem, if you have errors, you haven't gotten into the book. The resurrected Christ makes his point. For from this point on, the disciples will turn to the Old Testament prophecies to prove that Jesus was the promised Messiah. We see that in the book of Acts, where they turn to the Old Testament and clearly take out of the Old Testament proof that the Lord Jesus Christ, that this very man that had come into Israel was the promised Messiah. So they're armed by this instruction over these 40 days. They're armed to carry the gospel in obedience to their Lord, for they are witnesses. He's told them they are witnesses. They went through all of this as witnesses to accomplish this purpose, but they're to wait in Jerusalem until that Spirit comes upon them with the promised power. Now, the last passage, and I'll stop there because that's the end. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. What a transformation in the disciples. Cowering in the locked room, now praising God in the temple. The Lord Jesus Christ had raised from the dead, instructed them the 40 days, triumphantly returned to the Father, saying, Father, I've carried out your orders. I've finished the job. I've done the task. And this transformation of the disciples will now be depicted in much greater detail in the book of Acts. And we're also thankful to Dr. Luke for that account. And that finishes the book of Luke. How many were here for the beginning of the book of Luke? You've grown old. We started this book in September 2002. But the Lord's blessed. I think the Lord's blessed. Been good to provide this account by Luke and given us the opportunity to teach it and to praise God for it. Father, we thank you so much for this book of Luke. We've studied in detail, and we pray, Father, that it's helped us to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ and helped us, Father, to focus on the vertical instead of the horizontal. Yes, we have to do the horizontal in our relationships, but Lord, our minds ought to be filled with praise and thanksgiving to the Lord Jesus Christ for what he did for us on Calvary. Bless those amongst us, Father, that have not been born again. Help them to see their need of repentance and receiving of the Lord Jesus Christ, for we ask it in his name. Amen.